You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I want to share today just one message that I believe can help you, or if it doesn't apply to you, sometimes the shoe doesn't fit or doesn't need to, you don't need that shoe. But if it doesn't apply to you, it may give you understanding for somebody else that you'd be able to minister to, understanding what I'm going to be sharing with you today. It's going to help you understand a dynamic that happens when a person gives their life to Jesus. And it's a dynamic, it's a set of circumstances, an outcome that can go a good way or a bad way. And so I want to talk to you today under the title of Carnal Covered Christian. We've spent the last 7 weeks talking about the power of His resurrection. And one of the things in there that we learned was we really need to turn our back on our things, our status, our reputation, that none of those things influence us anymore. John said to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we do, the love of the Father is not in us. And so even though we have houses and cars and jobs and maybe some money and stuff like that, those things are not to possess us. They're things. And they will, at the very least, they will be a filter by which you will look at things that are happening to your life and cause you perhaps to make a wrong choice because you don't want to lose this, or you don't want to let go of that, or that's too important to you, when really there are things of the world that the Lord may be trying to say, let go. And so we've ministered on and about that situation in our lives the last several weeks. So today I want to read beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11. And it kind of ties this with what I've been sharing with you. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 18. Today talking about carnal covered Christian. Verse 11, Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation?" That word means lifestyle. "In all holy conversation and godliness." Seeing that all this stuff is going to be burned up, how should we be living for God? Verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." I'm going to have a lot to say about righteousness today. Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." That's what the Holy Spirit is calling you to do. To be at peace, to be without spot, and to be blameless before God. Jesus said it in different ways. Paul said it in different ways. Peter says it, basically, go and sin no more. Be blameless before God. Verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation." In other words, the Lord is patient in order that men and women would be saved. and account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The day that we turned our life over to the Lord Jesus was the greatest day of our entire life. In fact, it was the greatest day of our forever existence. Or it was meant to be. If we were sincere and we truly understood what we were doing on that day, we experienced a tremendous relief from the burden of our guilt and sins. We sense a cleanness about ourselves that we did not expect but quickly recognized. And there was joy and there was peace on the day that you were born again. Our sins were washed away and we were forgiven of so much that was filthy and gross and condemning in the sight of a holy God. These descriptions, relief and cleanness and joy and peace, and others as just as wonderful and positive, are all things we should have experienced as our life was touched by God and literally changed forever. If the conversion was indeed real and authentic. A lot of people do the thing at the altar merely out of emotion. It really didn't take. Then came a brief kind of honeymoon with God. A brief kind of honeymoon period where we felt lightened. Life was good. And we felt a wonderful future lay before us. And then there came the transition to the reality of a meaningful, long-term relationship that we did not expect would change how we had been feeling about ourselves and toward God. The honeymoon was over. And the reality of being a Christian, a genuine Christian, began to make its righteous demands on us. And the first thing that we did was we started looking around for the honeymoon feelings that we had felt heretofore. Something had changed and we were desperate to recapture the feelings and sense that we had so enjoyed those first many weeks or few months right after we were born again. Oh, the sincere romance between the believer and his or her Savior really is both a lifelong and an eternal reality, but it is a romance that must mature over time in the same ways that a marriage relationship between a man and a woman does. The problem we had is that we were not warned by mature believers that we would experience this change. And we began searching, at least for a short while, searching for ways to get the former euphoric feelings back. I want to feel like I did when I was first born again. No one told us that that would pass and it should mature and grow up. Many people do this by they go back and start looking and searching for those feelings. Many people do this by changing churches in their hunt. Well, maybe it's this church. It's something about this church. Maybe I've got to go find a different church and I'll find those feelings all over again. Maybe going from the liturgical form of churchianity. That's very organized and very formal, and sometimes even the ministers wear a special robe instead of vestiges. They have readings. The minister reads, and then you read after him, and the minister reads, and you read. That's called liturgy. That's one form of churchdom. So maybe people went from that to a non-liturgical, something more spontaneous and more relaxed and more seemingly sincere as you encounter the presence of God. So many people try to find these feelings that they lost by going and changing churches or looking for a different church, maybe from going from the liturgical form of churchdom to a non-liturgical or vice versa. Maybe from a group that does not believe in this or that to a group that does believe in this or that, whether it be the baptism in the Holy Spirit or healing or the Hebrew roots kind of an emphasis. They begin trying things. Many try books and audios and DVDs and seminars and retreats. And all to no avail. They cannot find that which they think they lost. We seem to have lost the pearl of great price and have looked everywhere to make it ours again. The answer is, we simply must begin to understand and accept that we must spiritually grow up through the Word of God and settle into a relationship. Not a religious system, but a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit and under the care and counsel of more mature and wise believers. God's plan for the church members is that they meet with the church. So many believers have given up on the church, and I understand that because there's so much garbage out there. They just give up. I'm a believer, but I don't go to a church. I've heard that so many times, especially in recent years. They've given up on the church because of all this stuff that we call church. We simply need to understand that we've got to spiritually grow up, settle into a relationship with God that is not religious, but is a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit and under the care and counsel of more mature and wise believers. The most effective Christian setting, according to God's Word, and my experience also, the God-ordained setting for this growing up is in a house church with a smaller group of disciples using only the God-approved Holy Bible. And you know that's the King James Version Holy Bible. Being baptized in water and the Holy Spirit and being refilled in the Spirit regularly. Learning faithfulness, charity, giving and serving, discovering the gifts of God for his or her life and using them, and being set free from sin while setting free the new creature in righteousness and holiness in this life. That's the pattern of God that we see in the Word of God. That's how it is to be. Sadly, this is generally not how it happens. The old nature, we've talked about that a lot in the last 7 weeks. The old you, the you that is lost to sin, it cannot be redeemed. It has to be put to death by the work of the cross. That which loves the world, that which has ungodly passions, that which leads you to sin. The old nature doesn't mind being religious, but it does not want a relationship with a holy God. And so it leads the search for a religious place where it can feel at home without being changed, while feeling quite righteous by its own works and means, the old nature. See, your new nature is still so young, so inexperienced. It has little influence over your mind, emotions, and will. Oh, but your old nature, it's in charge for as long as you'll let it be. Such religiosity and worldly works of righteousness are not accepted by God and only lead such a person to a false sense of justification and acceptance before God. Doing all these things, I'm feeling good, I'm not stealing anymore, I'm not lying, I'm giving to the church, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and really they don't know God at all. that those things are not acceptable to God. And yet they have a false sense of everything's okay, everything's cool between me and God. We must be very careful to stay on track, growing in true righteousness and purity, which is, in a word, holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God said to the church and its many members. And righteousness means right thinking and right actions, true righteousness. It means rightness as God defines it, through the example, the life, and the very person of the Lord Jesus, finds it by the Holy Spirit as He gives you guidance from within. And it is rightness as God defines it by the written Word of God, not our interpretation or twistings of what is right. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul wrote, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There is rightness that is to be a huge part of our life. But it is rightness, the rightness that comes by the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 9. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and trust me on this, they did everything perfectly according to the law. Even Paul said that in Philippians chapter 3. Where the law was concerned, he was blameless. So, Jesus is speaking of that kind of a lifestyle where they are living precisely up to the law of God found in the Old Testament. But what did Jesus say? Except your righteousness shall exceed that. Well, how can you exceed that? Apart from the very help and inspiration of an indwelling God. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Then he said again in chapter 6, verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's no way to know what the righteousness of God is, what He's calling you to do, except through a relationship with Him. Except by reading the Word, spending time in prayer, listening to Him, getting a sense of what He wants, there's no way for you to know what the righteousness of God is for your life. And so, instead of doing those things, our old man would much rather figure out what is a good thing to do for God. Surely that'll give me some credit with God, and go out and do those things. And God says, that stinks. I didn't want you to do that. What I want you to do, you won't listen to. You won't submit to. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members your hands, your feet, your ears, your eyes. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Paul wrote, "And be renewed, stripped down and rebuilt. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then in chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." It's the Holy Spirit that brings us into a position where the righteousness of our life is God-ordained, it's God-inspired, and it is acceptable. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul wrote, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." He is our source of righteousness that is acceptable to God. Right things, right thinking, right doing. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, of course we spent a lot of time on this in the last 7 weeks. Paul said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Titus chapter 3, verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness," meaning true righteousness, God-approved righteousness, "if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If you're doing things to please God, is acceptable to God, and you're doing them out of the old nature, and you're doing them because you'd rather do this than that, you'd rather go over here and do this than what God asked you to do over there as to that. If those things that you would do out of your own inspiration and not God's are acceptable, then Jesus died for nothing. He didn't have to die. And we know that's not true. He did have to die for our salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." Listen to this phrase. "For instruction in righteousness." That's how you know what the righteousness of God looks like, feels like, the direction that it will take you. "For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Boy, this really hits the nail on the head. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made through Him the righteousness of God in Him." Thank you, Lord, for those verses. Now, getting back to this person that's lost this euphoric feelings once they've been born again. Having been sidetracked by religiosity, many professing but disillusioned Christians set off to discover how he or she can live in this world unchanged while yet somehow still be in good standing with God. It cannot be done. And God will not accomplish much in such a carnal life because the man or woman has taken a detour from the straight and narrow path and may never pay attention to the attempts of the Holy Spirit to make a necessary course correction, get you back on track. The work of God so much in working to correct the believer's error in belief and practice that little else of God's glorious plan for that person can be accomplished. He has to spend all his time trying to get you back on track, that he can't do much else. That's why so many believers are going to stand before Jesus on the judgment day. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they walked through the fire of judgment and they ended up with zero. Except their soul had been saved. Yet so as by fire. He's going to judge their lives. Their life will go through a form of fire, and everything that survives, the gold, silver, and precious stones of things in life, will survive to their credit, to their praise. But everything else that we've done, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. And unfortunately, most people barely even have wood, hay, and stubble. So judgment day is going to be rather painful to many Christians. Let me say this again. The work of God then is spent so much in working to correct the believer's error in belief and practice that little else of God's glorious plan for that person can be accomplished. Meanwhile, for those that firmly latch on to the world's powerless form of godliness, meanwhile, there is spiritual wandering, going in circles, a lack of joy and true peace, and silent but growing complacency regarding the Lord. For those that have gone on this search for something that really cannot be had again, they just need to grow up. Begin growing up. These heart conditions include frustration, inner confusion, and eventually hopeless discontent, and are at best what I call living the life of a carnal-covered Christian, which is not unlike a carnival midway caramel-covered apple. You know what they look like. Either at the mall or at a circus or at a carnival, you'll see a booth set up in the midway or somewhere, and they're selling bright red candy-covered apples with a great big stake stuck through its heart. Or another place, it might be caramel-covered apples with nuts on it, too. Such a misguided spiritual state in a believer very often leads to a coldness toward God, unbelief, and finally, an abandoning of soul-saving faith in God. One of the ways in which these wandering believers get sidetracked is by choosing to unquestionably connect themselves to one Christian sect or another. I did not say cult, which is a deadly spiritual detour. I said sect. Sect is merely a branching off from the main body of somebody's group that thinks they know better than this other group. People get tied into one sect or another that is completely out of balance in terms of pure Christian belief and doctrine. We call the bigger groups denominations, such as the Baptists, and they have subsets. The Southern Baptists, the First Baptists, there's even a Second Baptist here in town, and, you know, there's various groups of Baptists that have split off from the Baptists. There are, of course, Methodists, and there are at least two versions of the Methodists that I'm aware of, a conservative, fairly conservative, and a very liberal. We have both in our community. And then, of course, there's others such as the Presbyterians, and we could go on and name several. These are just three. But I want you to know another name for a denomination, aptly put, is division. Division of the church. Well, I don't like the way you put that. I don't agree with that. Well, how can you agree when all these churches are using a myriad of the 200 translations in English that never agree? How can we possibly speak the same thing or agree on the Word of God when it all says something different? So another word for denomination is division of the church. There is also other cross-categorizing within Christianity, which can be every bit as distracting from the whole truth of God's Word and ways. The labels of other religious sects or subsets are such as the Hebrew Roots or the Messianic Movement. The Pentecostals, also known sometimes as Charismatics, meaning the gifted ones. And certain holiness or apostolic flavors as well. These and many other divisions among God's people are, simply put, molds, like a Jell-O mold or a Bundt cake mold, designed after the world's thinking, religious patterns and prejudices that have significant flaws, but with the benefit of so many great programs. I guess we'll set aside the truth of God's Word if they got a good Sunday school. We won't worry so much about the fact that the preacher isn't doing a very good job of making disciples, as long as the youth program or they've got two or three coffee shops on the campus or whatever. And I'm not exaggerating at all. The last big church I went to, probably 13, 14 years ago, they had people coming out of the ceiling, dangling on ropes. They had multiple big screens all over that you could see everything going on from no matter where you sat in this church of 7,000 people. It was completely devoid of the power and presence of God. But people went there because it was so cool. They did neat things. Lord, help us. The whole religious package seems to feel okay to the wandering Christian's carnal side, especially since he or she has not any solid King James Verse Holy Bible teaching on what being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ actually means and actually requires. They don't know. They think this must be it. I'm entertained. I laugh a little. I feel good when I leave here. You know what? I don't want you to feel good when you leave here. I want you to feel like the Holy Spirit has put His thumb on something else in your life that He wants to touch, so that you'll be a little bit more like Jesus and a little bit less like you were when you came to Him. That's why we talk about sin in this place. The Baptists have a strong Bible emphasis. They do. And that is as it should be, and it's that way in my life. But they have twists and turns in their doctrines that are not biblical and that can be eternally damning to people that somehow slip out of their ranks thinking that once saved, I'm always saved. The Pentecostals are heavy-handed on being filled with the Holy Spirit and moving in the spiritual gifts. As I am and do. But they have serious imbalances in their practices and priorities that cause believers to end up leaving the straight and narrow path for bunny trails that lead nowhere good. A bunny trail is literally that. It's a trail that you can see out in the wilderness where bunnies have run off and they do it regularly and they get way off the beaten path and, you know, people go down these bunny trails and or even a rabbit hole, and you never see them again because of all this stuff. The Messianics, as some refer to them, find great value in understanding and incorporating the biblical Sabbaths and Feasts of the Lord events, as do we here. But many of them get so involved in the minutia of other things or rituals not so critical in being a child of God that they miss the life and the joy of the weekly Sabbath and the wonder of celebrating the seven feast times. Many other church systems have strong liturgy and tedious ceremonies that offer very little in the way of spiritual life though the carnal man happily fits himself right into that religious mold. There are Christians, they're ignorant, they're inexperienced, but if you don't have them kneeling and getting up and sitting down and standing up and kneeling at various times and doing the responsive readings and to get a bulletin, and there is exactly everything that's going to happen and who's going to do it and what time it's going to happen, they feel uncomfortable. Why? Because God may come in and mess up that whole thing and want to do something He wants to do to change their lives. My point in making such remarks is that there are plenty of ways to get sidetracked and get swept into a religious system that is hardly recognized by God as His design and His purpose, instead of being in a real relationship with the living, loving God. And so a man or a woman gets double-dipped in the world's vat of liquid carnality and ceases to make progress in becoming what God has the blueprints to construct in each life. Spiritual life is stymied for that person. And the words promises of new life here and now and eternal life to follow seem like little more than empty words heard in feel-good, accomplish-nothing sermons week after month after year to a carnal-covered Christian. In our hearts and minds, we must be dutiful in the things of discipleship. That means you have a duty to do certain things consistently as a child of God. You have a duty. We have a duty in the things of discipleship and to never become content with or comfortably lazy about where we are in our relationship with God. We're not to do that, and while always to be on the lookout for where He wants to lead us next, if we will follow Him. And one of our duties is to read, study, and practice what God has stated in the Authorized Version, Holy Bible. The Word of God is critical in providing us believers the boundaries within which we must continue to flow in genuine soul-saving life, much like the banks of a river do for its precious water. That's what the Word of God does for you. When you get it into you, it gives you the banks to flow within that are safe and leading to a place that is a good place. Listen to what the Spirit of the Lord says about matters of our heart, about dangerous spiritual detours, about the trouble we can get into if we do not stay true to God and His ways, as well as a few key points of true discipleship that we should never forget. Jeremiah chapter 17, 7 through 10 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There's another prophecy that says there will be a famine in the land in these last days. There will be a famine in the land of the Word of God. We are seeing that and have for many years now. People are starving for the Word. And yet we see here the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord shall not have carefulness in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, the Word of God says. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Luke 14:25, 6 and 7. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man will come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Listen to what he adds. From such turn away. Get away from those people. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. This was a section of the church that was in great danger, at least most of them. Continues on, For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 14, And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, chapter 3, verse 14, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's not a good thing if you don't know that. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Listen to this. He's speaking this to the church, members of the church. We use this as a soul-winning verse, but it's spoken to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, we hope you do, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Hebrews 6, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. He's saying, grow up. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 23, 24. Paul said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Matthew 10:37-39. We're being corrected here. We're being informed here. We're being challenged here. Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And one verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." These are all things that have happened to so many people that have professed belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan to save them as they have gotten sidetracked. Perhaps even you. Huge numbers of believers have never been properly taught God's mind and ways and have gone their own way. Many were too sold out to the world to be willing to surrender those things that the Spirit of God has called them to be put off. Still others did not understand what happened when the love for God they had at first seemed to fade away. And they eventually settled for a long-distance relationship with Him that has been completely unsatisfying. Compromise has taken its toll. Prosperity teaching diverted the course of their lives away from God. Personal stubbornness, hard-heartedness, and pride has very effectively prevented the Spirit of God from leading the believer in the paths of righteousness and holiness. The man or woman once genuinely enthusiastic toward God has become thoroughly entombed in a layer of carnality, like so much thick candy covering on God's already perfect apple. But there is hope for such a person. If that's you, there's a simple solution. If it's somebody you know of that went down this path, and countless people have, they've accepted Christ, been enthusiastic, been filled with joy, told everybody that they met about Jesus, but within a short time, things begin to change. All that was happening is the Spirit of God was saying, okay, now you need to live up to the Word. You need to read the Word. You need to allow me to change you. And they were being pulled in the direction of growing up, and suddenly they didn't feel all this excitement anymore, and they got sidetracked. There is hope for anyone that has lost their way and become encrusted in the human things that separate man from God. There is a love relationship with God that is still available for the man or woman that somehow got sidetracked. A relationship that is not religious in the slightest way, but is sweet and tender and rewarding and fresh each day. God's grace is still powerful enough to break through the world's crusting of the heart that was once attuned to the Savior. I tell you today, that what a person must do, a person that's in this situation, a person that is covered in carnality, maybe they're faking it. Maybe they come in and shake hands and smile and hug the brothers and sisters and put on a good show, but inside they feel empty. Something's wrong. They don't sense God. They don't have what they had in those first few weeks or months. There is a solution. I tell you today, what that person must do is to humble himself or herself before God. And in the sight of his family and his church family, perhaps. You see, your family knows if you're faking it in front of the brothers and sisters. They do. It might surprise you to find out sometimes that the children that would have said to us over the years that their parents or their single parent or whatever who was so faithful in church was really a hypocrite at home. They're pretending to be what they're not. Sometimes our humbling ourselves before God also means we need to humble ourselves before our family because we've been such a bad example. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves before our church family. Explain ourselves and say, you know, I've been putting on a show, but that's over with. I want to serve God. I want to be real. I want to be legitimate. I want to say I love you and mean it. I want to hug you and mean it. I tell you today that what a person must do is to humble himself before God. And perhaps in the sight of his family and maybe his church family, repent and get born again, again. Start over and fresh again. And this time, stick to the program. Be real. Get in the Word. Get filled with the Spirit. Learn to pray. Let God use you. Let God change you. That's what's in store for you if you're not having those experiences today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to, not the world, the word is us-word. The Lord is long-suffering to us-word, toward us. We've still got a whole bunch of baggage. It's slowing us down and affecting our relationship with God. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish of uswards. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the church of the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are prophets and are not, and hast found them liars. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labors, and hast not fainted. They must have been feeling really good up to that point, the brothers and sisters at the church of Ephesus. Wow, the Lord knows these things. He knows about all that we've done and how we really feel and our earnestness toward Him. Until they got to the next word. Nevertheless. Or in other words, but. Behold the underlying truth. Jesus was saying, I see all these things and these are wonderful things, but, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Love of the Savior. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Doing all these great things that he enumerated, and yet he says, you've got to repent. As I told you in other times, the Apostle John, one of his messages is loud and clear. If you get anything right, get love right. The other thing is, stop sinning. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else. or else. Chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, only the Lord knows where the point is that separates between being saved but dangerously near the edge of losing eternal life. Only the Lord knows where the point is that separates that and from the point where one has crossed the line through catastrophic spiritual failure, where the man or woman has once again become lost to God. It is imperative, of the utmost importance, that we get real about God and stay right in His sight. We must jealously guard our relationship with God and our hearts from compromise. We must, in these last and unpredictable days, daily check our spiritual compass heading by the Word and stay on course. And so, my last thought, my last several words is this. Again, if the shoe fits, wear it. My last words is this. Get rid of any part of the carnal covering that covers you and get rid of it this week. Get to God. Humble yourself before Him. If you must, get born again again. And begin anew, if that's what it takes, to get on the right path, if you somehow have been detoured. Because the days are short, and not one of us is guaranteed to be alive tomorrow. So we need to be ready. Always. Let us stop being carnal-covered Christians. Never did like candied apples. Never did like caramel-covered apples. But I like the real thing. That apple. Crisp and clean and fresh and healthy. The Lord's got a problem with carnal-covered Christians. He wants to change that. Strip off that carnal covering. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.